Chapter 9. In compliance with an invitation from Mr. Seth Mann of Randolph, Massachusetts, dated January 15, 1839, informing him that I, myself, and many of our Baptist and Pedobaptist friends here wish you to come and preach to us, Mr. Miller visited Massachusetts and arrived for the first time in Boston on the evening of April 18th. The next day he wrote as follows: Boston, April 19th, 10 o'clock a.m., 1839. Dear Son, I am now in this place, hearty and well. Start at 12:30 for Randolph, where I expect to be next week. Roads were very bad. Snowstorm night before last in Keene, New Hampshire. Pleasant yesterday and today. I have been running about this morning, visited India Wharf, the New Market, Faneuil Hall, etc., etc. Busy time in Boston. I have no news as yet. Will write as often as you will wish to hear. I stopped at the Pemberton House, No. 9, Howard Street. Yours, etc., William Miller. He reached Randolph and commenced his first course of lectures in Massachusetts on the 21st of April of that year. He closed his lectures there on the 28th, commenced at Stoughton, Massachusetts on the 29th, and continued to the 6th of May, lectured at Braintree, Massachusetts on the 7th and 8th, and from the 9th to the 13th in East Randolph, Massachusetts. His lectures in these places were attended by powerful revivals. On the 27th of May, Mr. Mann wrote to him from Randolph, saying, "The Lord, we trust, is doing a gracious work in this place. There have been 12 or 14 already converted, and at the close of the last meeting, about 20 arose for prayers. Our last conference meeting was so crowded that we had to adjourn to the meeting house. There appears to be a great solemnity on the minds of nearly all in Mr. Militia's society. A powerful work is going on in East Randolph." In July following, Reverend Charles Peabody transmitted to Mr. M. the unanimous vote of the church for him to repeat his lectures in Randolph, but he does not appear to have done so. Previous to Mr. Miller's visit to Massachusetts, Elder T. Cole of Lowell had heard of the results attending his labors in Vermont, and had written for him to visit that city. The dress of Mr. Miller was very plain and ordinary, much more befitting his profession of a farmer than of a preacher. Elder Cole, from the reports of his great success, expected him to appear like some distinguished doctor of divinity. When Mr. M. came to Randolph, Elder C. obtained a promise of his services in Lowell to commence on the 14th of May and was requested to meet him at the Cars. He had heard that Mr. Miller wore a camlet cloak and white hat, but expected to see a fashionably dressed gentleman. On the arrival of the Cars, he went to the depot to meet him. He watched closely the appearance of all the passengers as they left the Cars, but saw no one who corresponded with his expectations of Mr. M. Soon he saw an old man, shaking with the palsy, with a white hat and camlet cloak, alight from the Cars. Fearing that this one might prove to be the man, and if so, regretting that he had invited him to lecture in his church, he stepped up to him and whispered in his ear, "Is your name Miller?" Mr. M. nodded assent. "Well," said he, "follow me." He led the way, walking on ahead, and Mr. M. keeping as near as he could till he reached his house. He was much chagrined that he had written for a man of Mr. M.'s appearance, who, he concluded, could know nothing respecting the Bible, but would confine his discourse to visions and fancies of his own. After tea, he told Mr. M. he supposed it was about time to attend church, and again led the way, Mr. M. bringing up the rear. He showed Mr. M. into the desk, but took a seat himself among the congregation. Mr. M. read a hymn. After it was sung, he prayed and read another hymn, which was also sung. He felt unpleasant at being left in the pulpit alone, but took for his text, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Christ." Elder C. listened for about 15 minutes, when, seeing that he presented nothing but the Word of God, and that he opened the Scriptures in a manner that did honor to the occasion, like a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, he walked up into the pulpit and took his seat. Mr. M. lectured there from the 14th to the 22nd of May, and again from the 29th to the 4th of June. A glorious revival followed, and Elder C. embraced his views in full, continuing for 6 years a devoted advocate of them. On the 25th of July, Elder C. wrote Mr. M. that, since the lectures, he had baptized about 40, 60 in all having joined the church, and there are yet some who are seeking the Lord. Mr. Miller says of his visit, at Lowell I also became acquainted with my brother J. Litch, who had previously embraced my views, and who has since so aided their extension by his faithful lectures and writings and energetic and consistent course. From the 24th to the 28th of May, Mr. M. lectured in Groton, Massachusetts, and from the 3rd to the 9th of June, in Lynn, Massachusetts. In connection with his visit to this place, he made the following entry in his memorandum book. Thus ends my tour into Massachusetts, making 800 lectures from October 1, 1834 to June 9, 1839, 4 years, 6 months, 9 days. The editor of the Lynn Record gave the following notice of Mr. Miller and his visit to that place. Miller and the Prophecies. We took a prejudice against this good man when he first came among us, on account of what we supposed a glaring error in interpreting the Scripture prophecies so that the world would come to an end in 1843. We are still inclined to believe this an error or a miscalculation. At the same time, we have overcome our prejudices against him by attending his lectures and learning more of the excellent character of the man and of the great good he has done and is doing. Mr. Miller is a plain farmer, and pretends to nothing except that he has made the Scripture prophecies an intense study for many years, understands some of them differently from most other people, and wishes, for the good of others, to spread his views before the public. No one can hear him 5 minutes without being convinced of his sincerity and instructed by his reasoning and information. All acknowledge his lectures to be replete with useful and interesting matter. His knowledge of Scripture is very extensive and minute, that of the prophecies especially surprisingly familiar. His application of the prophecies to the great events which have taken place in the natural and moral world is such generally as to produce conviction of their truth and gain the ready assent of his hearers. We have reason to believe that the preaching or lecturing of Mr. Miller has been productive of great and extensive good. Revivals have followed in his train. He has been heard with attention wherever he has been. There is nothing very peculiar in the manner or appearance of Mr. Miller. Both are at least equal to the style and appearance of ministers in general. His gestures are easy and expressive, and his personal appearance every way decorous. His Scripture explanations and illustrations are strikingly simple, natural, and forcible, and the great eagerness of the people to hear him has been manifested wherever he has preached. On his way home, he lectured at the following places, commencing on the 16th of June at Westford, Vermont, the 23rd at Cambridge, Vermont, and on the 30th at Colchester, Vermont. As a result of his labors in Colchester, 23 were added to the Baptist Church between that time and the 2nd of December following. The letters addressed to him and his son at this period show that a report was in circulation that he was dead, and as soon as that was successfully contradicted, another was current that, on re-examining his calculations, he had discovered a mistake of 100 years. Both of these rumors were several times subsequently revived and had to be as often contradicted. On the 15th of September, in compliance with the wish of many in Rutland, Vermont, who were very anxious to hear his course of lectures, he visited that place and lectured each day to the 22nd, when he returned to his family and made arrangements for a second visit to Massachusetts. He commenced his labors at Groton, Massachusetts, on the 13th of October and lectured 10 days. In reference to these lectures and others in neighboring towns, Reverend Silas Hawley, Congregational minister, wrote from Groton on the 10th of April, 1840, as follows. Mr. Miller has lectured in this and adjoining towns with marked success. His lectures have been succeeded by precious revivals of religion in all those places. A class of minds are reached by him, not within the influence of other men. His lectures are well adapted, so far as I have learned, for shaking the supremacy of the various forms of error that are rife in the community. Closing his lectures in Groton, Mr. M. gave a third course of lectures in Lowell, continuing from the 23rd of October to the 1st of November. These, like the previous lectures in that place, were attended with precious fruits. From the 2nd to the 10th of November, he lectured in Haverhill, Massachusetts, where he made the acquaintance of Elder Henry Plummer, pastor of the Christian Church, who embraced his views and was a steadfast friend till Mr. Miller's decease. On the 11th of November, Mr. M. commenced a course of lectures in Exeter, New Hampshire, which continued till the 19th. On the 12th, a conference of the Christian Connection was in session there, and they called on Mr. Miller in a body. He was a stranger to nearly all of them, and few of them regarded his views with anything more than mere curiosity. Several of them questioned him respecting his faith, but they were speedily silenced by the quotation of appropriate texts of Scripture. It was on this occasion that he became acquainted with Elder Joshua V. Himes, then pastor of the Chardon Street Church, Boston. Elder H. had written to Mr. M. on the 19th of October, inviting him to give a course of lectures in his chapel. He now renewed his invitation and got the promise of a course of lectures in December. Before commencing them, Mr. Miller gave a second course of lectures in Stoughton, Massachusetts, from the 24th to the 29th of November, and one in Canton, Massachusetts, from the 1st to the 6th of December. In this last place, he writes to his son, he, quote, lectured 3 times on the last day to a house jammed full, close quote. Pressing invitations for further labors in the surrounding region had to be disregarded in order to fulfill his engagement in the metropolis of New England. He arrived in Boston on the 7th of December, and from the 8th to the 16th, lectured in the Chardon Street Chapel, his first course of lectures in that city. On the 12th of December, Mr. Miller writes from Boston to his son, I am now in this place lecturing 2x a day to large audiences. Many, very many, go away unable to gain admittance. Many, I am informed, are under serious conviction. I hope God will work in this city. At this time he stopped at the house of Elder Himes, who had much conversation with him respecting his views, his plans for the future, and his responsibilities. Elder H. became impressed with the correctness of Mr. M.'s views respecting the nearness and nature of Christ's coming, but was not fully satisfied respecting the time. He was, however, sufficiently convinced that Mr. Miller was communicating important truths to feel a great interest in their promulgation. When Mr. Miller had closed his lectures, says Elder H., I found myself in a new position. I could not believe or preach as I had done. Light on this subject was blazing on my conscience day and night. A long conversation with Mr. Miller then took place on our duties and responsibilities. I said to Brother Miller, Do you really believe this doctrine? He replied, Certainly I do, or I would not preach it. What are you doing to spread or diffuse it through the world? I have done and am still doing all I can. Well, the whole thing is kept in a corner yet. There is but little knowledge on the subject after all you have done. If Christ is to come in a few years, as you believe, No time should be lost in giving the church and world warning in thundertones to arouse them to prepare. I know it, Brother Himes," said he, "but what can an old farmer do? I was never used to public speaking. I stand quite alone, and though I have labored much and seen many converted to God and the truth, yet no one as yet seems to enter into the object and spirit of my mission so as to render me much aid. They like to have me preach and build up their churches, and there it ends with most of the ministers as yet. I have been looking for help. I want help." It was at this time that I laid myself, family, society, reputation, all upon the altar of God to help him to the extent of my power to the end. I then inquired of him what parts of the country he had visited and whether he had visited any of our principal cities. He informed me of his labors, as given in the foregoing pages. "But why," I said, "have you not been into the large cities?" He replied that his rule was to visit those places where invited, and that he had not been invited into any of the large cities. "Well," said I, "will you go with me where doors are opened?" "Yes, I am ready to go anywhere, and labor to the extent of my ability to the end." I then told him he might prepare for the campaign, for doors should be opened in every city in the Union, and the warning should go to the ends of the earth. Here I began to help Father Miller. With this epoch commenced an entire new era in the spread of the doctrine of the Advent. B.B. Mussey, Esquire, a distinguished Boston publisher, undertook the publication of a revised edition of 5,000 copies of Mr. Miller's lectures on condition that Mr. Miller would secure the copyright. Mr. M. did so, which subjected himself to some blame where the reason for the act was not known. Mr. M. gave to Mr. Mussey the entire profits of the edition for 200 copies of the work, which Mr. Mussey gave him. On the 17th of December, Mr. M. lectured in Westford, where he was refused the use of the Congregational Church, the first place of worship that was ever closed against him. From the 19th to the 26th of December, he lectured in Littleton, Massachusetts. The result of these lectures is indicated by a letter of Reverend Oliver Ayer, Baptist, who writes in January, "I baptized 12 at our last communion. I shall probably baptize from 15 to 20 next time. There have been from 35 to 40 hopeful conversions. There is also quite a work in Westford, 10 or 12 conversions and 20 or 30 inquirers. The work is still going on." On the 28th, he returned to Boston and repeated his course of lectures in Mr. Himes' chapel, closing on the 5th of January, 1840. The day following, by request of the Baptist Church under the care of the Reverend Mr. Parker, he visited Cambridgeport and lectured there each day till the 13th of January. From the 14th to the 20th, he gave a second course of lectures to Elder Plummer's Society in Haverhill, Massachusetts. On the 21st of January, 1840, he visited Portsmouth, New Hampshire, and commenced his first course of lectures in that city. The following article in reference to them, from the pen of Elder David Millard, pastor of the Christian Society there, appeared in the columns of the Christian Herald a few weeks subsequently. On the 21st of January, Brother William Miller came into town and commenced in our chapel his course of lectures on the Second Coming of Christ. During the 9 days that he remained, crowds flocked to hear him. Before he concluded his lectures, a large number of anxious souls came forward for prayer. Our meetings continued every day and evening for a length of time after he left. Such an intense state of feeling as now pervaded our congregation we never witnessed before in any place. Not unfrequently, from 60 to 80 would come forward for prayers on an evening. Such an awful spirit of solemnity seemed to settle down on the place that hard must be that sinner's heart that could withstand it. Yet during the whole, not an appearance of confusion occurred. All was order and solemnity. Generally, as soon as souls found deliverance, they were ready to proclaim it and exhort their friends in the most moving language to come to the fountain of life. Our meetings thus continued on evenings for 6 weeks. Indeed, they have thus continued with very little intermission up to the present. Probably about 150 souls have been converted in our meetings, but a part of these were from other congregations and have returned to their former meetings. Among the converts are a considerable number from the Universalist congregation. These still remain with us. From our meetings, this blessed work soon spread into every congregation in town favorable to revivals. In several of them, it is at present spreading with power. For weeks together, the ringing of bells for daily meetings rendered our town like a continual Sabbath. Indeed, such a season of revival was never witnessed before in Portsmouth by the oldest inhabitant. It would be difficult, at present, to ascertain the exact number of conversions in town. It is variously estimated at from 500 to 700. We have received into fellowship 81. 9 of these were received on previous profession. We have baptized 67, and the others stand as candidates for baptism. Never, while we linger on the shores of mortality, do we expect to enjoy more of heaven than we have in some of our late meetings and on baptizing occasions. At the waterside, thousands would gather to witness this solemn institution in Zion, and many would return from the place weeping. Our brethren at the old chapel have had some additions, we believe some over 20. The Reverend Mr. Peabody of Portsmouth, in a sermon published soon after, spoke of the revival which commenced there in connection with Mr. Miller's labors as follows. If I am rightly informed, the present season of religious excitement has been, to a great degree, free from what, I confess, has always made me dread such times. I mean those excesses and extravagances which wound religion in the house of its friends and cause its enemies to blaspheme. I most cheerfully express my opinion that there will be, in the fruits of the present excitement, far less to regret and much more for the friends of God to rejoice in, much more to be recorded in the book of eternal life than in any similar series of religious exercises which I have ever had the opportunity of watching. At the time of these lectures, Elder D. I. Robinson was stationed in Portsmouth as the pastor of the Methodist Church and attended a part of the course. He writes, I heard him all I could the first week, and thought I could stop his wheels and confound him, but as the revival had commenced in the vast congregation assembled to hear, I would not do it publicly, lest evil should follow. I therefore visited him at his room with a formidable list of objections. To my surprise, scarcely any of them were new to him, and he could answer them as fast as I could present them. And then he presented objections and questions which confounded me, and the commentaries on which I had relied. I went home used up, convicted, humbled, and resolved to examine the question. The result was that Elder R. became convinced of the nearness of the Advent and has since been a faithful preacher of the kingdom at hand. Elder Thomas F. Berry also, at this time, embraced Mr. Miller's views and continued an able and consistent advocate of the same till his death at Oswego, New York, July 17, 1846. On the 30th and 31st of January, Mr. M. again lectured in Exeter, New Hampshire, and from the 2nd to the 6th of February in Deerfield, New Hampshire, after which he returned to Boston.